The Bible says in verse number 4, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world." The word world here is the Greek word cosmos. And in this context, it means the present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. I'm going to say that again. The present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. Now, how many of you realize this morning that the present condition of human affairs is in opposition to God? And you see that here in America. You see it when you talk to people in other parts of the world. Communism is in opposition to God. And many millions of people today are affected still by communism. Islam is in opposition to the truth of the Word of God. And many millions and billions of people today are affected by this philosophy, this religion of the world. Here in America today, while we call ourselves one nation under God, we are a nation gripped with immorality and materialism, and the world's pull is strong on people here in America today. And so the Bible speaks about the world as a present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. And we see that many are overly enamored with the things of this world. In fact, there were those in the first century church who, even at that time, abandoned, if you will, the things of God for the world. When you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, to me, one of the most exciting passages of the Bible, Paul is there challenging Timothy to preach the word. He's there giving his testimony that he has kept the faith and that he has fought a good fight. And yet, as you come down a little further, and in your notes this morning, you'll see 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present," what's the next word say? "World." "Having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me." What a sad statement. Not just that Demas forsook the Apostle Paul. That's a sad thought if you've ever taught a class or been involved in ministry. But that he forsook the Apostle Paul, that he forsook his place in ministry for this present world, because he loved this present world. And the scriptures say that when iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. Because of the iniquity and culture, oftentimes, instead of the church affecting the culture begins to affect the church, and people begin to get cold and lukewarm in their faith. And in Demas's case, the Bible says that his love for the world caused him to forsake the things of God. And by the way, it's happening all over America, not just with unsaved, but with people who are of the redeemed. They are leaving the faith for their love of the world. So when we talk about victory over the world, it's something all of us need to learn about, something that each of us need to be aware of, this battle that we face. Now, God's desire is that we would be overcomers. His desire is that the world would not pull us down and take us out of the fight, but that we would be victorious through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, I think every one of us would say it's obvious that the present conditions of the world are against Christ. They are against our faith. Whether it's Islam, communism, materialism, whatever you and I would stop and think about this morning, we would say that much of the philosophy of this world pulls the Christian away from God and does not encourage the Christian's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text this morning, verse 4, says, "And this is the victory that overcomes all of that." That overcomes the isms, the communisms, the Islam, that overcomes the materialism. How is it accomplished? How can we overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? And the Bible says this, even our faith. You see, the songwriter said it this way, faith is the victory. And our faith must be in the right place if victorious Christian living will be a reality in our lives. And so how do we have victory over the world? It is through a properly placed faith. I want to give you three keys this morning to having a faith that will bring victory in your life over the pull of the world. I'm talking to teenagers this morning who are pulled by the world. I'm talking to folks that are young marrieds and folks that are pulled. They say, how strong is the pull? Sometimes just walking down a hallway and hearing a certain song or seeing a certain crowd of people will pull someone in. Sometimes being in a situation after work with some friends and the world's influence begins to pull. Sometimes the desire for acceptance, it's a pull that we all feel. And so how can we have victory over the pull of the world? First of all, this morning, I want you to take note of the fact that we must have faith in His purpose. We must have faith in the purpose of God. When we feel the pull, when we feel the trial, when we find ourselves in the middle of a battle spiritually, we must realize that God has a purpose in mind for every trial and every challenge of our faith. And I believe that these particular trials are according to His timetable. Notice, if you will, in your notes, His purpose is according to His timetable. And a mature Christian realizes that God is always at work. He is always at work. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, spoke about the fact that God is always at work and that we need to find His work and be in the middle of it. And I want you to know that even in the difficult times, God's still at work then. He's still working on our behalf, and it's according to His schedule. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Someone says, when will Jesus come again? In the fullness of His time, when He is ready. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Just as Jesus came according to the fullness of time in the first advent, He will come at the second time according to God's timetable. But notice verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the, what's the next word say? Purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God then has a predetermined purpose for every life in this room today. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God has not left it up to chance. I'm glad that it's just not all a big joke. I'm glad that my God has a purpose for my life. And He has a purpose for your life as well. And that purpose is according to His timetable, not mine. God has a special plan for my life. That's why I must trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not into my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. That's why we must realize this morning that God's delays are not God's denials, and that He is working even when we may not understand exactly how He is working. Now, in order to recognize and rely upon God's timetable, we must be patient to wait upon the Lord. Someone said that patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It's found seldom in a woman and never in a man. How many ladies on this Father's Day understand what I'm talking about? That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12 and verse number 1 that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. We're going to have to wait on the Lord and His purposes from time to time in our lives. And so His purpose is according to His timetable. Notice, secondly, it is always trustworthy. God's purpose is always trustworthy. His program, His plan for our lives is always trustworthy. You can trust Him. I heard about a young boy that went to the market with his mom. It was one of the old-fashioned markets where they had the glass counter filled with candy. The little boy did what all little boys would do in a situation like that. He kind of pressed up against that candy area, and he was looking inside. And the store owner came by, and he said, son, go ahead and reach in that jar of lollipops and grab a handful of lollipops. And the little boy kind of stepped back and looked up and hesitated. And the fellow said, go ahead, son. And he hesitated again. Well, finally, after a little while, the store owner just reached down in there and grabbed a bunch of lollipops and gave them to the boy. And his eyes got wide open, and he walked out of there holding those lollipops. He was so excited about that candy. And his mom said, "Sweetheart, why in the world were you so hesitant when the man offered you to have those lollipops?" And the little boy looked up at his mom and said, "Mom, because his hand is bigger than my hand." Now, I want you to know something this morning. God's hand is bigger than your hand. Now, we can try to get a fistful here and do it our way here, but how much better to wait on a trustworthy God? How much better to know that His plan is always right? Now, this is what we learn in Romans 8 and verse 28. In fact, let's turn there in our Bibles this morning, and so that we might see the context of this verse, and perhaps some of you for the first time today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. What a wonderful verse! How it's encouraged my life hundreds and hundreds of times. Romans 8, 28 and verse 29. Here we see the trustworthiness of God's purpose. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You see, if you are saved this morning, you have been called according to a purpose. God did not merely save you to give you fire insurance from hell, though if that's all we got, that would be a great blessing. Amen? But salvation is more than just escaping the fires of hell. Salvation is being called unto an eternal purpose. It is having meaning in our lives for the very first time. And so we know that all things work together for good. We know that we can keep our confidence and our trust in God because His purposes are constantly being revealed to us. Notice verse 29. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." By the way, don't let the word foreknow scare you into some fatalistic thought. If God didn't know who would be saved before they were saved, He wouldn't be God. God knows who will accept and who will reject. And so based upon His foreknowledge, God has a predetermined purpose for every life here. And He has a desire for you and for me to bring praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Someone says, "What's God's purpose, Pastor Chapel?" I've been wanting to know that for a long, long time. God's purpose, very clearly and simply stated, is that you and I would become more and more like Jesus through the course of our lives. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among the brethren. Now, I wonder this morning, do you have an area where you need to trust God's purpose? Do you have an area in your life where you need to just step back and say, "I don't know why I'm in this waiting moment. I don't know why I'm going through this experience. But God, I'm just going to depend upon the fact that You have a purpose for my life even at this moment." You see, the opposite of trust is fear. And fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God wants you to be. And many Christians are in that fear prison today, the prison of fear, instead of stepping out by faith and overcoming this world. Now, I believe today that many of us are trying to learn about how to trust God and see His purposes revealed. But I really saw some Christians these last few weeks that are really living out God's purpose in a way of faith that's unbeknownst to me and perhaps to many of you. While I was preaching in Australia for several days, I had the opportunity there to meet about 500 pastors and missionaries from 10 or 12 different countries. And my heart was certainly thrilled with the privilege of ministering to them and then to hear from them what God is doing in their lives. And I can think of how God would bless, and even before many of the messages were done, men and women were coming and making decisions for Christ and decisions of dedication. And several of them came to me afterwards and said, "Pastor Chapel, pray with me about this or that." One man came to me, I think I have his picture here this morning. His name was Pastor John. John was from Mindanao in the southernmost part of the Philippines, nearest to Indonesia, where the Islamic rebels have been very, very strong. We need to pray for our missionaries in Mindanao. John came to me with trembling hands and with a tear in the corner of his eye. And he said, I'd like for you to pray. He said, "If you have a moment, I'd like to tell you why." I said, "Go right ahead." He said, "About 2 years ago, my family and I were traveling on the city bus, going outside of the city, out towards a village where we had been doing some witnessing. And he said, as we traveled, there were some armed men who got into the middle of the road and stopped the bus. They came onto the bus, They were Islamic extremists. He said as they got on the bus, they told everyone to get off the bus. And then they said, all of the Christians go to this side of the road. I don't know why I thought this, but when he said that, I thought to myself, how many Christians in America would have gone to that side of the road? He said, Pastor Chapel, my wife and our children and a few others went to that side of the road. And he said, that's when the shooting began. He showed me this picture. He said, my son here in my arms was shot in the head and killed. My younger son hid behind a tree. My wife was shot in the stomach. And then he opened his shirt and he showed me where he was shot in the chest and how they had barely missed his heart and how the ambulance scooped he and his wife up and he was miraculously saved through the surgery and God preserved his life. And I'll never forget that day in all of my life. I'd never met a person who could show me the scars of Christ in their body. I'd never seen it personally. And I began to listen to what he said after his testimony of this terrible incident. And he said, Pastor Chapel, God wants me to stay in that village and preach the gospel. And my wife is very fearful. Pray for us that we will continue faithful to our God. Here was a man who had faith in the purpose of God. When it did not make sense to him, he would not question God. And he's going back to the place of ministry, back to the place of the calling of God. And I don't know about you, but when this man took his shirt and showed me the scar, the trials and the difficulties of my life went from being this big to being not big at all. My friend, there are people that pay a price for their faith unbeknownst to us. When the trials come, may we remember that we must have faith in the purpose of God if we will have victory as Christians today. Notice, secondly, this morning, we must have faith not only in His purpose, but also in His precepts. Going through these times of struggle are the times when we must come to the Word of God very readily. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will come to God's Word, God's commandments during these times. David Livingston, the missionary who really pioneered Africa and established many different missionary outposts, the story says that when he began his journeys in Africa, he had 3 satchels of books. He had 73 books, a small library with him. But as he traveled from place to place, the load of the satchels was so heavy on he and the others that traveled with him that finally he began to give one book away and another book away and another book away. And the story says that when his journey ended, he had one book left, and you know which book that was. It was God's holy word. And my friend, if all you had was God's Word, you would have all that you need, the precepts of God's Word. George Washington said it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. And so we must put our faith in the precepts of God's Word. Now notice what we read here in verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. By the way, isn't it hilarious when someone doesn't want to receive Christ because they're afraid that the commandments of God, the Christian life, is too hard? Someone doesn't want to get dedicated to the Lord because it's too hard. I want to tell you something, my friend. The commandments of God and obeying the perfect law of liberty is much easier than a hangover or alimony. I want to tell you something. The devil is a cruel taskmaster, but God's word will set you free, truly. Truly will set you free. And so here we see this morning, we must have faith in the precepts of God's Word. Now then notice this, trusting His commandments proves our love for Him. When we trust the commandments of God, when we put our confidence in the Word of God, it proves our love for Him. The Bible says in verse 2, by this, notice the phrase here, we know that we love the children of God. That's an interesting phrase. It's not by this will they know that we are truly Christians, though there's other passages that speak in the terms of the fruits of our labor. But this verse says, by this we know. And I believe this with all of my heart, that if a Christian, a professing Christian, is living outside of the commandments of God and even denying the principles and the precepts of God's Word, There will come a point in time with their life, whether it's loving their neighbor, whether it's some other things, there will come a point in time in their life when the devil will begin to cause them to doubt whether or not they are even saved. So the Bible says, by this we know. There is an inward testimony. There is a witness bearing with us and with our spirit that we are the children of God. It is not merely the world that is sensing this. It is each of us within ourselves sensing that God is at work in our lives. John means here not the outward criteria of genuine love, but the inward criteria of a consciousness of our love for God, which manifests itself with the keeping of the commandments. And thus we see the confidence that comes, the proof that comes. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy ways are before me. Notice in 1 John chapter 4 there and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so we prove our love by putting faith into the precepts of God's word. Secondly, by trusting his commandments, we will have strength provided to us. Trusting his commandment provides strength to us. In the keeping of the word of God, there is a strengthening that comes into the life of a Christian that allows him to overcome the world. Verse 3 says it this way, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Knowing Christ as Savior, putting your confidence in the word of God, will give you hope that you are overcoming the world in which we live. I heard of a man that walked by a Little League game the other day. We've had a wonderful Little League program here at our ball field this year. And he saw the boys in the outfield there. He spoke to one of the boys and he looked up on the score. It was the first inning and it was 18-0. And the man said to the little boy, he said, you really don't look discouraged considering the score. And he said, discouraged? Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. You know, a Christian who has a proper perspective on Christ and the Word of God realizes that the best is yet to come. That God is at work. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, when the difficulty comes and the world is pulling at you to go back to the bar, back to the marijuana, back to the immorality, and the world is pulling you away from God, and then you come to the word of God and you open it up, it brings joy and rejoicing and strength to your heart, and you're able to go forward because of the strength of the precepts of God's word. Now, never have I met people who seem to have that strength of which I'm speaking like the Christians I met in China. I don't know that I've ever been more humbled to be around believers like the believers there. Oh, there are a few token state-approved churches there, but 5 or 6 churches for 1.3 billion people's not going to get the job done. They're not allowed to go out and buy a piece of property and build a church building. We'd love to help them do that, but they're just simply not allowed to do that. They're not allowed to worship openly. They're not allowed to witness openly. Many people to whom I gave gospel tracts looked at the tract and said, can I have this? Many people said to me, I've never seen a Bible. One lady said to me when I told her that God loves her, she said, God loves me? Imagine a billion people who do not know of the love of God. And in their midst, little pockets of Christians here and there and everywhere. We had the privilege of meeting with some of these house churches, the underground church. Two of our missionaries there are teaching in universities and working to win people to Christ as the Lord would allow. And they were able to bring their groups together, and we rented a room in a little conference area, and we were able to see those folks as they came in, and just to watch them as they walked in, as they looked for the cameras, and as they looked at us and wondered if this would be a safe thing to do. To watch them as they dug down into their satchels underneath the other things and then pulled out a Bible, and then to hear their stories. One man began to tell me of how God's Word had made the difference in his life recently. After we gave the message and after they sang some songs, we did what they commonly do in the house church. They asked questions about the message. They sat there and prayed for 10 or 15 minutes before the preaching. Then they prayed for 10 or 15 minutes after the preaching. And then they asked questions about the message. What an amazing thing. I'm afraid if the average pastor stood outside of the church as people were rushing to beat the Methodist to the hometown buffet and asked, what was the message about today? A lot of Christians would be stumped 30 seconds after the service. God? But these folks were so intuitively listening that they would ask questions, and then they had fellowship. Here's one of the men I met, and he's speaking to our missionary who then was telling me his story. He said, a few months before coming to Beijing, the communist soldiers came into my mother's house where we were holding services. As the communist soldiers came in, they saw the two men at the front who were leading in the service, and they grabbed those men and took them away. This didn't happen 20 years ago. This happened a few months ago. I asked the missionary to ask this man, where are those men? He said, nobody knows. Not their wives, not their children. Nobody knows where they're at. And I think at some point, many of us going through this would say, that's it. I'm tired of the fight. I'm not going to be involved anymore in trying to risk it for my faith. And yet, here was a man who stood and sang a solo about the power of the wonderful Word of God. And because of the precepts of God's Word, he is strengthened to keep on keeping on. I don't know what your little discouragement is with some Christian that let you down or with somebody that cut you off in the parking lot or something that didn't go your way. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. God's Word will strengthen any Christian who wants the strength. And here's a man who found the strength of God's Word to be real. He had faith in His purpose, faith in His precepts. And then thirdly, if we'll have victory, we must have faith in His person. Faith in His person. Now notice back in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now notice the first portion of the verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How many of you are thankful for the simplicity of the gospel? You see, the Bible says whosoever believeth. So many today say, well, if you're baptized in the church, if you believe this second revelation from this angel, if you do this or this or this, then you can know. But the scriptures are clear, and they are clear about Jesus himself. Notice, first of all, Jesus is the anointed one. This phrase says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. The name Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the crux of the matter. The cults and the false religions of the day deny that Jesus is the anointed one. They deny that he is the Christ. Just as the woman at the well pondered this issue. And she said in John 4 and verse 25 unto Jesus, I know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. My friend, in this ecumenical day, may we as Christians not be ashamed of the person of Christ. He is the anointed Messiah, the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you study the attributes of God, and you then study the life of Christ, you will see every attribute present in Christ. He is eternal God, for Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He is all-powerful God, for he created the world, and he sustains the world by his hand today. Jesus Christ is an all-knowing God, for he looked into the hearts of his critics, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. And on one occasion, when one of the disciples said to him, my Lord and my God, Jesus did not refuse that worship. He did not say, Thomas, don't call me God. He received the worship, for Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, worthy of worship and praise. He's the anointed one. Notice secondly, he's the appointed one. Jesus Christ is the appointed one. 1 John 5 and verse 1. He that believeth that Jesus is the Messiah Notice this. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he that believeth that he is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the appointed one. In other words, we must confide in him for the remission of our sin. Jesus Christ is the only one appointed for the purpose of salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, for there is none other, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the appointed one, appointed by God the Father for the salvation of the world. And because he came and lived a perfectly sinless life, and because he shed his atoning blood on the cross of Calvary, then all who will look to him and believe on him will be saved. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's the appointed one. He's the anointed one, and he is the all-powerful one. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As we were conducting the Spiritual Leadership Conference in Australia, I noticed one of our missionaries, Brother Gary Keck. In fact, Brother Gary and I attended Bible college together, and he had come to the conference. And several other missionaries, and about 50 pastors from Papua New Guinea were there. And with Brother Keck was several of these pastors. One man was a large man with a big beard, and they listened so intently, listened to every word, and writing things down and learning and listening. And after I taught a session to the pastors on the subject of taking heed to ourselves to maintain our heart for God, and then taking heed to our family, and then thirdly to the church ministry, this man came up to me, and he said to me, he said, when you speak, I feel here. He said, you talk today about leading our wives, loving our wives, our children. He said, I feel that here. He said, Gibbs, when he talk, I feel it here. And I could tell by the way he was talking that there was a chance that he perhaps was really not a believer. I had assumed that he was, with this crowd of preachers. And I said to the man, I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know that you would be in heaven with the Lord? He said, I don't know. He said, I know when you talk, I feel it here. By the way, isn't the Bible an amazing, amazing thing? For I was not speaking about salvation, but speaking on another subject, and God convicted his heart. I said, would you allow me to take a few moments and talk to you about how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? He said, that would be fine. And we went to a side office. I grabbed Brother Gibbs, and he went with me, and we began talking to this man. About halfway through it, he showed us his business card. He was the deputy governor of Papua New Guinea, a man of great authority. In his country, oversees large farms growing coffee beans and very successful in his own right. And yet he sensed there was a need within his heart. He sensed that there was a great need and that he was not sure that he was on his way to heaven. His name was Y. After several minutes, maybe 45 minutes or so, Y bowed his head and prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. I brought him outside of that office, and there was the national pastor and the missionary that had brought him. And I didn't have a chance to say why he accepted Christ. I think they saw it on his face. They came and put their arms around him, and they began to cry. And why began to cry? And I began to cry. And everybody was crying. Why? Because this man who did not know Christ understood now that Jesus was the anointed one and the appointed one, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. I think I have a picture of why here this morning. Here he is, just next to me. I gave him a brand new Bible and a copy of To Seek and to Save, our soul-winning book, and our book on servant leadership. And then the pastor and his wife and Brother Keck, our missionary. And as Y left that conference, he came and he gave me another hug. He said, it's so good to know that heaven will be my home. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know this. Maybe there's someone in this auditorium. If you were to die today, you're not sure that heaven would be your home. I want to tell you, my friend, it's good to know. It's good to know. And you can have victory over this world because faith in Christ is the victory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of your goodness to us. Thank you that you've redeemed us by the blood of your Son. And Lord, I pray right now this morning that you would speak to hearts, that there would be Christians living victoriously over this world because their faith is strengthened by your word today, that there would be those without Christ who would find the victory in Christ that's available for them.